Before I get into where I felt like the Lord took me this morning, in worship, I was thinking about intimacy because it felt, I don't know if you guys could feel that, like it just felt like at a moment it just got intimate. Now, our culture and in our society, like, we don't really talk about intimacy much because it's kind of got this connotation that it's like private and it's right, like it's intimate. And, you know, we've kind of equated it in our society and our culture like to sex, right? And that's the only, that's the only time we use the word intimacy. And like, but for me, it's something completely different. And and all I could think about was Jesus said, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. Now, how much more intimate do you get than being one? And so I was thinking about that a lot, like just the intimacy that God is calling us to. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's no better definition of intimacy than that. And I just was so like, ah, yes, God. Yes, like that's the intimacy that you're drawing us into so that you and I can be one. That's what Jesus came to give his life for, so that you and I could have intimacy with the Father unhindered, meaning no separation. Amen. No shame, no guilt, no regret, but just pure, unadulterated, unhindered intimacy. Unhindered intimacy. So that we could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? Jesus said all that, if we believe what he said, everything that the Father has given me, I give unto you. Everything the Father has given me, I give unto you. Everything. Everything. So that means the oneness that he has with the Father, you and I also can have. It's a beautiful thing. Rejection can't live there. Abandonment can't live there. Insecurity can't live there. All the things that keep us back and hold us down can't live in that place. I'm preaching to me this morning. They can't live in that place. All right. So this morning, God took me to John chapter 4. We're going to see what he wants to say. So the news quickly reached the Jewish, I'm in the Passion Translation this morning, reached the Jewish religious leaders known as the Pharisees that Jesus was drawing greater crowds of followers coming to be baptized than John. Although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus heard what was being said and abruptly left Judea and returned to the province of Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, I remember hearing teaching that, like, the Jews would actually, to avoid Samaria, like, they would go, like, miles out of their way. Like, if they were going to somewhere, they would, like, plan their route to actually go around Samaria. But that's, like, how they viewed these people. Like, they didn't want to even step foot in their territory. Like, it was like they were, these people were so beneath them that they didn't even, so I'm just wanting to set the stage here. So when it says that Jesus, he says that he had to pass through Samaria, that was a choice. He didn't have to. He, in fact, in doing that, he was setting himself up to be criticized, right? Like, I mean, everything he did was criticized, but anyway. But like, yeah, the Jewish people would actually like go miles and miles out of their way to get to where they were going so they didn't have to go through Samaria. So, Jesus arrived at the Samaritan village near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well and sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Talk about blowing Jewish customs out of the water, literally. Like, there was no way a Jewish man would ask a Samaritan woman to get him a drink. Like, it just, like, he's just undoing all of it. Like, everything from stepping foot in there to every, after he stepped foot in there and sat himself down, he was immediately undoing all of the mindsets, right? Like, which he came to do, all of the religious mindsets that had been established. So here we go. She replied, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus replied, "If you only knew who I am and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink and I would give you living water." So the woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket." In the natural, she's like, right? Like, that's all she can understand. She's looking at this in the natural, and she's like, "But you don't even have a bucket, and the well is very deep. Like, how do you plan on giving me water when you don't even have a bucket? Don't you understand how deep the well is? Don't you understand that what you're saying to me in the natural, there's no way to do that?" Right? She was looking with her natural eye. So where do you find this living water, right? She's questioning. "Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself along with his children and livestock?" Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never be thirsty again. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit flooding you with endless life." Jesus was trying to get her to understand, right, like, because we understand drinking. He was, right, like, Jesus was wonderful at this, like using his surroundings and using custom and using the things that people would understand to teach them spiritual things. And he's like, "Look, you're here to get water. You're here because, right, you understand there's a natural understanding that you need water to live. Right? We need water to live." And so Jesus is saying, "But here's the thing, this water that you're about to drink of this well will not sustain you. It will not give you everything that you need. But here I am, the living water." And he's saying, if you drink of me, right? Like, it's just such an interesting thing. "For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit flooding you with endless life." The woman replied, "Let me drink that water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to come back here to draw water." You see, this woman had to go when no one else was there to avoid the ridicule, to avoid the sneers and the looks and, right, like, she was not a woman of integrity and character. And so every time she went to the well, she was reminded of her lifestyle. She was reminded of her lack. She was reminded, right? Like, it's just so, like, wow, God. So then Jesus said, "Go get your husband and bring him back here." And she said, "But I'm not married," the woman answered. "That's true," Jesus said, "for you've been married 5 times. And you're living with a man who is not your husband. You have told the truth." And that, like, think about that. Like, this woman could have said many things, but there was something about Jesus that she was willing and able to confess. The very thing that kept her from going to the well when all the other women went, come on, when all the other women would go, the very thing that kept her from being able to have the freedom to do that, she confessed to Jesus. Oh, 'cause he's so inviting. He's so inviting. The woman changed the subject. "You must be a prophet," she said. "So tell me this, why do our fathers worship God on this nearby mountain, but your people teach that Jerusalem is the place where we must worship? Who's right?" So she's asking Jesus, "Look, you Jews say you have to go here, and our ancestors said this," and she's like, "So which one of you is right?" Like, she's seeking. Jesus responded, "Believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you will worship the Father, neither on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart." Again, he's saying, you're looking in the natural, but there is a time coming where everything that has been done in, like this morning, like it was so clear to me in worship. It's not about ceremonial cleansing. It's not about rituals. It's not about those things, because Jesus did all of that. And so he's saying to her from the beginning, right, like, you're coming here for water, but I'm telling you, I'm the living water, and I'm about to be able to be attainable, and it's not going to be, soon it's not going to be about where you worship. It's going to move from an external thing, it's going to move from that to an internal thing. And so it's going to be here, the Father, neither on a mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart. Your people don't really know the one they worship, but we Jews worship out of our experience, for it's from the Jews that salvation is available. From now on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with a right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. It's not about an external thing anymore. God has always been after the hearts of his people. He's always been after our hearts, not our behavior. He's always been after our hearts, not our behavior. Because if you allow him to ravish your heart, he will change your behavior. If you allow him to ravish your heart, he will change your behavior. The woman said, "This is all so confusing. But I do know that the Anointed One is coming, the true Messiah, and when he comes, he will tell us everything we need to know." So she was waiting too, right? She had heard, she had understood that there is one coming. Jesus said, "You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you. I am the one you're looking for." Jesus knew this woman was looking. Can I tell you that when we're looking, Jesus comes. He's not avoiding and taking the long way around to avoid our situations and our circumstances. He's going to meet us right at the well. He wants to come right in. He wants to come right where we are. I'm telling you, that's the goodness of God in the land of the living, is that Jesus will walk in to the messiest messes and say, "I am the Anointed One. I am here because, see, you deserve to come to the well when everyone else comes. And the only way that you can do that is to come and to receive the living water that I am. Jesus, I am the Anointed One. I am the living water. What you seek in all those men, what you're seeking for in the world, what you're seeking for in all those things, you guys, this is the good news that the world needs, that all the things that they're seeking and searching for will leave them empty and dry, and it will leave them thirsting for more. But we have the living well. We have the living water." And he said, if you receive this living water, it'll be the Holy Spirit in you gushing with life. That's the good news, is that all the places, all the wells that we've went to, And I've went to some wells in my life looking for what I thought would satisfy me. But it left me empty. It left me wanting. Amen? And so, like, this is a beautiful thing. All right. Man, we don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one. Jesus said, I'm the one you're looking for. At that moment, the disciples returned and were stunned to see Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman, yet none of them dared ask him why or what they were discussing. All at once, the woman left her water jar. Like, this woman got something in that moment. Can I tell you? She got it. Like, she encountered Jesus, and she got it. So it says, all at once, the woman, like, almost like she forgot what she was there for. She left her water jar and ran off to her village and told everyone. Can I tell you, when we encounter the living, breathing, the love of Jesus, it, like, all of those things, like, she wasn't worried about how people thought of her in this moment. Because she had just encountered the living one, right? It doesn't say that she was like, well, maybe they won't hear me. Maybe they're going to think I'm just this woman that's been with five different men, and I'm, right? Like, none of that. All that happened was she was so engulfed in her encounter with Jesus that she left her jar and ran off to the village and told everyone, come and meet a man at the well who told me everything I've ever done. Like, when Jesus tells you everything you've ever done, the beauty of that is there's no condemnation in it. When we tell each other all the horrible things that we've done, in judgment, there's condemnation. You hear what I'm saying? This woman, Jesus didn't hide the truth from her. Jesus didn't act like he didn't know the sin she was in. But he spoke to her about it. He said to her, right? And it did something in her. It's amazing. Like, that's what I'm talking, like, the love of Jesus is so powerful and so beautiful that it changes you. It doesn't leave you the same. It changes you. So if you're worried about loving someone too much, like, because I thought about that a lot, like, throughout my time in ministry. Like, did I preach love too much to where it just gave people too much freedom? To, like, just, God is just this ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey, he doesn't care what you do. You know what I mean? Like, you know, the balance game or whatever. But oh, his love is, like I said a couple weeks ago, his unconditional love comes in and unconditions our condition. Amen? So that's the kind of love that I'm talking about, a love that comes in and unconditions our condition. All right, so come and meet a man that told me all that I'd done. He could be the one we've been waiting for. Hearing this, the people came streaming out of the village to see Jesus. Then the disciples began to insist that Jesus eat some of the food they brought back with them. Teacher, you must eat something. And Jesus told them, I have eaten a meal you don't know about. Jesus is saying, don't you understand? I am so full because I have been doing the will of the Father in this moment. That's what feeds me. Amen. And when we're, yeah, all right. Puzzled by this, the disciples began to discuss it among themselves. Did someone already bring him food? To clarify, Jesus spoke up and said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and bring it to completion. Thank you, Jesus, that the will of the Father was so important to you. Because if it wasn't, you and I would not be sitting here. if the will of the Father was not in the heart of Jesus to complete and to fulfill, you and I would have been left in a mess. You and I would have been left in our sin. We'd have been left condemned. We'd have been left, right? Like the will, it was his food. It was his nourishment to complete that. As the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to the disciples, "Why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at all the people coming. Now is harvest time. Their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain, ready for a harvest. Everyone who reaps these souls for eternal life will receive a reward. Both those who plant spiritual seeds and those who reap the spiritual harvest will celebrate together with great joy. Those who sow and those who reap." So if you're a sower, it's okay. And if you're a reaper, it's okay, because there's going to come a time when we're going to join. The sower and the reaper are going to join together and celebrate together. And the sower's not going to think about all the work that he did to sow and how the reaper just gets to bear the fruits of it and the manifestation of it. And sometimes when we've labored in the harvest, when we've labored and labored and labored, we tend to, if we're not careful, we tend to get critical. and then we watch other people come. It seems like we've labored, and then other people get to come in and enjoy the fruit of our labor. It's like, man, when do I get to enjoy that? Jesus said there's a time coming. Both those who plant spiritual seeds and those who reap the spiritual harvest will celebrate together with great joy. And this confirms the saying, one sows the seed and another reaps the harvest. I have sent you out to harvest a field that you haven't planted, where many others have labored long and hard before you. Right? Other people labored before us. And then the people behind us, amen? So, and now you are privileged to profit from their labors and reap the harvest. Many of the Samaritan village became believers in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Then they begged Jesus to stay with them. So he stayed there for 2 days, resulting in many more coming to faith in him because of this message. The Samaritan said to the woman, "Now we've heard him ourselves. Come on. We no longer believe just because of your testimony." But her testimony is what caused them to want to go and to hear for themselves. Amen. Our testimony is important. Our testimony is important. Sometimes if you don't know what to say to people out there, just share your testimony. All you got to do is share what God did for you. And then it does something, that something in them. And it says here, like, look, so this woman and her, after encountering Jesus, so just flabbergasted by her encounter that she just left everything, went back to the village and just beckoned people, just shared with them what she had encountered. And so it did something in them. That was the seed, right? She planted the seed. And so they started to just go out in droves to meet this one. So now we've heard him ourselves. We no longer believe just because of what you told us, but we're convinced that he really is the true Savior of the world. Amen. So I just really felt like this morning, there's a well of living water that we can go to, that we have inside of us, that we can draw from, right? And sometimes, and we just need to share our testimony and what Jesus has done for us. Because he's the living one. He's the anointed one. And so I just want to encourage you guys this morning that your testimony is important, that your testimony is needed, and it's living water, not only for you, but for someone else as well. I want to read that one. I'm going to leave that with that scripture. Because it's so good. It says, so John 4. And if you want to just kind of pray on this week, 14. It says, but if anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never be thirsty again. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit flooding you with endless life. When you feel empty, when you feel weary, when you feel tired, when you feel lifeless, just take this scripture and just think upon it, meditate on it, pray it. There is something about speaking forth the word of God so that out of your mouth your ears can hear. There's power in that. The Bible says there's power of life and death in the tongue. So I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling, just pray this out. God, I thank you that I drink the living water that Jesus has given me. Like, make this personal. Make it, like, right as you read it, as you speak it, as you pray it, as you meditate on it. Just begin to thank him that you have it. And thank him that it's a gushing fountain. Holy Spirit, it's flooding me with endless life. Everything that I need. Everything that I need. So, all right. Well, God, I just thank you for this morning, and I thank you for everyone here. I thank you that your plans and your purposes for them are good, our plans for a hope and a future. And God, I thank you that you have come to give us life in abundance, not just an existing life, not just a life where we muck through and get through it and barely make it, but God, a life, an abundant life. Jesus, you died so that we could live in abundance, that we could live in a place without lack, in a place of abundance. So Jesus, I thank you for that, and I pray that you would just be with all of us as we leave. I thank you that just every heart be encouraged, every heart be lifted up, and may you just be so near to each and every one of us this morning and throughout this day. May there just be kisses from you, God, and I just thank you for who you are and what you're doing, and I just thank you for testimony after testimony after testimony of your goodness. And I thank you that we shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and not just in the hereafter, but we shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen.